With one touch, I am made whole. You have spoken, and I know that it is so. In this storm, you are peace.
Concerning our federal, state, and local leaders. And no matter who is declared our leader in authority, these instructions still hold true. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where we see them. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus to set in order some things that were lacking in the church. And one of the first things he addresses here in 1 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, here's one of the first things that he begins to address. He says that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. This information that he gives to us and the emphasis that he gives is about prayer. The first thing that he wanted to say and address that was lacking was their prayer life for all men, as we'll see, and even as he narrows it down, for our leadership, those in authority. It's been said that much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. I think every one of us as believers, whether it's me standing up to preach a message or teach, whether it's a Sunday school teacher or our Sunday night leaders, whatever capacity of service that you are endeavoring to do for the Lord, we need to pray and acknowledge our insufficiency and ask for His power in our life to be able to do the things that He's called us to do. He's promised He'll give it. And that's the great thing.
Amen.
And so we have before us that we are to pray. If we pray, we've got God's power. If we don't, we don't have God's power. In the apostles' ministry, they emphasized it as well. If you remember in Acts chapter 6, I believe as the first deacons that were chosen, they said, you choose out among you seven men for the Holy Ghost and that we can appoint over serving in the church so that the apostles could give themselves to the ministry of prayer and the word. And that was the emphasis that they had. And we are to have as believers in the church today an emphasis on prayer. But also, Rodney Gard shared with us on Wednesday night in the message that he preached, and he said, what is the primary function of the church supposed to be? What is our primary focus of the church? And Christian fellowship, knowledge of the Word of God, encouraging holy behavior, all of these things are good and necessary, but our great commission The last command that Jesus gave before he ascended into heaven is to go out into the world and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make disciples of them. And so it is important for us to understand that we, as we combine these efforts together, are to be praying for the lost people in this world, that they would be enlightened, as David was talking about in Sunday school, to the knowledge of the gospel, because the devil has blinded their eyes to be able to see, to understand what Jesus Christ has freely done in providing salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection on Calvary. The enemy of praying for the lost. Think about it. What is the enemy of praying for the lost? I think one of the great enemies of praying for the lost is our own selfishness. When we are so captivated in thinking about what our needs are that we don't really think about the needs of others, especially the lost. Think about and evaluate your own prayer life. If you could sit down this past week and write down all of the different things that you prayed for, how much of it would be considered praying for people who are lost? And I'm not just saying the Lord save the lost, generally, but you know of people that you named their names. I have to admit, I didn't do that much praying for lost specifically as I should. I prayed for some. But I think we need to do a whole lot more than what we are doing. And this passage deals with this subject of praying specifically for the lost. Enemy of evangelistic praying is being self-centered there. God wants us to have a proper prayer life when it comes to the lost. And so Paul gave us here in chapter 2, in these few verses, he gave us four elements of evangelistic prayer. I've entitled the message, Evangelistic Praying. Father, I pray right now as we ask that you would help us both to me to be able to share very clearly the truth that is in your word. I pray that you would help us to listen carefully. Help us not to be distracted by things around us or things within us that would captivate our thinking. Or may we concentrate upon your word and what you're saying to us today and evaluate ourselves in light of it. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. I want us to look at these four elements of evangelistic praying. And the first one is found in verse 1, the nature of prayer and its importance. And I believe every one of us as believers would agree that prayer is important and praying for the lost is important. But again, we need to answer the question or evaluate ourselves in light of our actions, not just in what we would say is important. There are three terms that he gives after he says, I exhort you, therefore, that this be done, as strong encouragement to us in these areas. Three terms that are closely related to the variety, and shows the variety of prayer, that's supplication, prayers, and intercessions. They're all talking about talking to God, but it is a little bit of difference. Supplications would be our request for a need or felt need we have in our life. That's most of our praying that we talk about. We lift up prayers, needs for other people, needs for yourself. That would be supplications, what God would call. Prayers is just a general word that's directed at God. It's an act of our worship, our reverence to Him. It can include our adoration of the Lord, of who He is, how great we think that He is. Intercessions is where we pray on the behalf of another. We come and we pray for someone else's need. And this way it may be for lost people and their need of salvation and need to understand what the judgment they're under right now and what God has done to deliver them from that. And so their intercession would be on behalf of others. Jesus did that as our intercessor. He intercedes to the Father on our behalf. We praise the Lord for that as our advocate. But then there's a fourth term that says thanksgiving be made. Thanksgiving is simply an expression of gratitude. Next week, we're going to have our family praise service with the opportunity of testimonies, which will give us the opportunity to praise the Lord for things that He has done in His greatness. Vicki and I hope to be able to give a testimony at that service of some things that God did with our son David while we were down in South Carolina. I was just talking with David last night, and I tell you, for those who know what's going on, David sounded more like my son David than he has for years. And I praise the Lord for that. But there's so much that God did in opening doors and showing us things that we didn't even know we needed to do. And even David last night, he says, y'all were able to get me right into here. There are two guys that just came in last night. He said one had been on the waiting list for 6 months and the other one for 5 months. And God got them in there. And so anyway, we'll talk more about that. But it's an opportunity to give God the praise for what he has done and the way that he has worked in so many things in our lives that we can give praise to God, and we should give our thanksgiving unto the Lord. Thanksgiving and adoration, I believe, are the only elements of prayer that are going to continue forever. Have you ever thought about that? When you get to heaven, you're not going to have to ask God for any needs because you won't have any. You won't have to pray for any losses. There won't be any loss at that point. Praise the Lord for the nature of prayer, its importance. And as I said, as we examine our hearts, do we understand the importance of prayer, and do we demonstrate it by our actions, not just saying, yes, I believe it's important. Secondly, we see the scope of prayer. Who are we to pray for? The end of verse 1, it says that these prayers, supplications, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all men, for all people. We need to pray for everybody. And not just that, then he narrows that down in the scope there and singles out those in authority. And I believe, as we'll see in the context here, it's not just praying for them in a general way, it's also praying in a specific way for their salvation. As he says, who will have all men to be saved in verse 4. And so we are to pray for everyone. We're to pray for those that are lost. We're to pray for our leaders. Let's look at them specifically of what he says. For kings, that might be translated into our president. For president, for all that are in authority, that would be our governor. That would be our senators, representatives. In Paul's day, you know who it was? It was Nero. You know your history? Nero was a persecutor of the faith, big time. Putting Christians to death, beheading, burning at the stake. This is the work of their president, if you will, their emperor. And yet Paul says that we are to pray for those in authority. It doesn't matter of their character. It doesn't matter whether we like their personality or their stand. God says we're not to pray for them because of their stand. We're to pray for them because of their position that he has allowed them to be in. And so, like I said, whoever ends up being our president, and we all would have our wishes, but whoever ends up being our president, we are to pray for that man, or eventually that woman, if that's the case. Some people have a struggle with that. Say, Pastor, I don't know if I can pray for a man that is so much against God's word. Well, if you can't pray for his salvation, I don't know what you can pray for. And here's another thought. Since God commands us to pray like this, if we don't pray like this, what is that called? Sin. What does sin do to our prayer? It hinders where God will not hear. And so if we can't pray for our ungodly leaders that they'll be saved, God says, you're wasting your time to pray about anything else because you're out of fellowship with me. And so it is vitally important that we understand not just the importance of prayer, but who we're to pray for. And that includes the lost. That includes, specifically in this list, our leadership, those in authority above us, that they may specifically get saved. And we are to pray. And then that leads us, why? Why are we to pray? The benefit of prayer. He says that we're to pray for all those in authority, that, for this reason, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We're to pray for our own good. It's a benefit unto ourselves. It'll create conditions in society that's favorable for Christian living. And that's what we need. We're wanting to pray that God would give us the freedoms that we've enjoyed since this nation came into existence. Freedoms that were given to us by those forefathers of ours that knew the importance of having a relationship with God and understanding the principles of God's Word and having the laws of the land to reflect that and living in all godliness. That's where America became great. That's where the rest of the world looks at the United States of America and says, what has made you such a great nation that everybody is trying to get in to America? They see the difference. And yet we still have, and I don't want to get off on this, but we still have people in America today that don't want America in its greatness. They want to be more like the other countries. And you think, well, if they've already seen it doesn't work there and are trying to get here, what's the slow catch up here? Anyway, we won't go into that. Specifically, he says, for our benefit, we pray for that so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. The word quiet means with the absence of external disturbances. And peaceable has to do with the absence of internal disturbances. It's similar to what we have over with the Apostle Paul shared in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 11 and 12. It says, and that you study, that you put forth effort to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That, for this purpose, so that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Them that are without, talking about the lost. And so he says, we are to be quiet. We're to work with our own hands. We're to be good workers with good attitudes, so that we can live a quiet and peaceful life and have a testimony amongst and before the lost that we are different. What do people at work see you in your responses to all that's been going on with Corona, all that's been going on with the election? Is it a good testimony before the Lord, the way you react? Social media, your family gatherings. What's going to be the topic of conversation this year at Thanksgiving? There's so many things that we need to be careful. We may live a quiet and peaceful life is what we should desire. The lost should see us that way as virtuous people. John MacArthur wrote, he says, although we may hate the evil world system that is the enemy of God, we are not to see those in it as our personal enemies. They are captives of the real enemy. They are not our enemies. They are our mission field. And so when it comes to those of our authorities that do not know the Lord, we're to pray for them that they can get saved. We're to pray for them that they would do a job that would be able to produce a country that we could live a quiet and peaceful life in. But we're to pray for those things because they are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. They're just wrapped up in his agenda. And so we need to understand that and pray for them properly. Living this way will promote, at the end of verse 2, it says, a life in all godliness and honesty. A godly, honorable life is what we're after. It doesn't mean that there won't be any problems. I'll remind you what Paul said over in 2 Timothy 3:12. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Just because we have an opportunity to live godly in this world doesn't mean that there's not going to be people taking pot shots. There's not going to be people that's going to be putting down. There's not going to be some employers that will overlook you for a raise or overlook you for a promotion. It's not going to be mean that it's not going to be discrimination of that nature. If we try to live godly, there will be persecution. There will also be great blessing. But persecution should come from godliness, not from a lack of a quiet and peaceful life. Not from contention. Don't let that be said amongst us. What are we to pray for? Then look finally at the reason for prayer. Verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What are we to pray for the lost? There are three things I want to point out here. Three good reasons to pray. Number one, it says that it is good. Well, this is good. The right thing to do. A good practice with good benefits. It's also, as I said earlier, a command. It's acceptable in the sight of God. It's pleasing to God. It pleases the Father when we pray. He wants us to speak to Him. One of the benefits of Jesus Christ going to Calvary's cross and dying, being buried, and rose again was so that we would have access to God. We can boldly come into the throne of grace in prayer. That is made available to us. I don't have to go to a priest in order to speak to God. God says I can speak directly to Him. And so we have that. It's pleasing to God. It's acceptable in His sight. The Pharisees, they prayed in order to be praised of men. But we pray in order to please our Father, our Heavenly Father. Not only is it good and it's pleasing to God, but it is consistent with God's desires. God our Savior, at the end of verse 3, verse 4, who will have all men. What's God's will? What's God's desire? It's often said the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. Do you see the difference? It's not about my will that I'm asking for God's grant, but it's praying for God's will to be enacted here. That's why, as they sang the song, and as we quoted there in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will accomplished in heaven? Perfectly. And we're to pray that God's will would be accomplished on earth perfectly, just like it is in heaven. That's what Jesus said. What is God's specific desire stated here in verse 4? That all men would be saved. Saved from what? Some people, I've often thought about this. We usually go in the term of being saved and think, you know, some people may ask, saved from what? Car accident? Cancer? No. It's called the judgment of sin. I'll say more about it in just a moment. But we're born under the judgment of sin. We're born condemned already, John 3 said, tells us. And if we do not do anything that changes that situation, we'll die under God's judgment for sin. But God is not wanting anybody to die under that judgment of sin. That's why He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to pay the penalty for us, so that we could have our sins forgiven. And we can enjoy the righteousness of Jesus Christ instead of our good works, which don't measure anything. and we one day will have access to God in heaven. That's what He promises, and that's what He provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not willing that any should perish. He said it in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to usward. Here's the words, not willing that any should perish. You see, God is not willing that anybody die and go to hell, and that's what perish means. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, should not die and have to go to a place of torment. That's His judgment for sin for all eternity future. He didn't want anybody to die and go to hell. That's why He gave His only begotten Son. That's why Jesus Christ died there. He did it for us, so that all would be saved. And also, note this, He says not only that all will be saved, but He says goes on to say, and that we come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? In this context right here, what is it speaking about? Well, we could say in John 17:17, it says, Jesus said, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. The word of God is the truth. Jesus is the living word of God. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man coming from the Father, but by me, Jesus said. That's the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing specifically the Word of God, the truth. And that's in Romans 10:17. You can back up to Romans 10:13-14. Paul wrote there, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved from the judgment of God. But then he asked the question, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, a proclaimer? And so we are to proclaim the truth of God's Word so they can hear that truth. Faith comes by hearing the truth of God's Word, so they would believe that they're a sinner, believe that Jesus paid the price, and believe that if they make the choice to receive Him as their Savior, they could have their sins forgiven. And that's what call upon the name of the Lord is all about. And it's available to whosoever will. God wills that none should perish, but each individual must make the choice to receive Jesus Christ Himself. What is the truth? Specifically, He says that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One God. The statement that there is one God is the most fundamental of all teachings of Scripture. Over and over and over, God makes that clear. For instance, Isaiah 45:5, God says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I don't think you can get much clearer of a statement of that truth. And it's not just one time. He states it many times. But how many times has God got to state something that clearly for it to be true? He only has to say it once. But He said it many times. There is only one God. There is only one Savior. There is one God. Does everybody in the world believe that? Most people in the world, if they believe it, if they stop to think, they believe and they come up with the idea, well, there's many gods. And you got your God, you got your God, you got your God, I got my God, you know. As long as we're sincere, where did that come from? I'll tell you where it did not come from. This book has been proven true time and time again. People have set out to try to prove that it is not true, and they become convinced of its truth themselves. this book says there's only one God. And when other people in the world say there are many gods, God says, you're standing in opposition to the truth that I have shared, and I've proven my truth. It's your opinion that you say there are many gods. And because there are many gods, then when we come to the next statement that says there is one mediator between God and man, they say, no, that's too narrow-minded. There are many gods. There are many ways of salvation. You have your way, I have my way. You just leave me alone with my way, and I'll leave. Well, I think I don't even want to leave me alone with my way. It's not enough that I want to leave, you know, leave them alone. They want me to say that their way is right and do that. Doesn't work that way. There's one God, there's one Savior called a mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the one mediator. And the reason that he is the mediator, the reason that he is the Savior, verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus Christ gave himself, his life, to be a ransom. What is a ransom? It's a payment. He gave the payment of my sin debt and your sin debt. Jesus Christ paid it all. That's why on the Calvary's cross, it's recorded that when he died, just before he died, he said the words, "It is finished." And he meant that everything that was necessary to satisfy the holy and just God that demands that there must be judgment on sin, everything of God's judgment was satisfied on Calvary's cross. Jesus paid it all. I'm so glad for that. There's nothing else I owe. There's nothing else I can do. Jesus did it all. All I must do is by faith come to him and receive him. I'll put together this real quick and we got time. There's an illustration here called a bridge of life. Some of you may have seen this before. In the bridge of life, you have man over here on one side that's breaking off in between, and God over here. And man has a desire to be able to get to God, to have a relationship with God, eventually get to God's heaven. That's man's desire. Nobody wants to go to hell. Nobody wants that kind of judgment. But the problem is that all have sinned. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glorious standard of God. None of us are perfect. And all of us, because of whatever sin we have done, whether it be many or few, whether it be bad or little, in our eyes, it is sin. And it brings God's judgment. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Death is separation. When I die physically, I separate from this body. My soul does. When I die spiritually, I'm separated from God in a place called hell. That judgment of sin. And so sin separates. And after death, there's a judgment. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is no second chance. There is no opportunity after that. That's why right now, in this time, now is the day of salvation, God declares. Now is the opportunity when God is dealing with your heart and saying, this is what you need. Now is the time to make that choice. That God, as I explained, didn't want us to have to die and go to hell and perish, but he so loved the world that he provided a remedy, his Son. His only begotten Son. So that when Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross and died, was buried, and rose again, he bridged the gap. He made a bridge possible for man to be able to get to God. Romans 5:8, that God commended, the word means to demonstrate. He demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated that he loved us by giving his life to take our place and pay for that sin debt. So, how do we get it? Just believe and receive it. Romans 6:23, where it says, the wages of sin is death, goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you do with a gift when it's given to you? You merely receive it. Thank you. And that's what we're to do. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, the child of God, even to them that believe on his name. We are as sinners, to believe that we're sinners, that's what God's word says, and that we're separated from God under the judgment of hell. But we're to believe that God so loved the world that he gave his son to die on Calvary's cross and to pay that penalty. And when we make the choice to receive and we believe that he paid the penalty and we say, Lord, that is what I want to be my payment of sin, salvation takes place immediately. And we're saved from the judgment of hell. We're given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. It's gone as far as the east is from the west. But he sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And based upon that, we're worthy to go into God's heaven. That's the only way any individual can ever get to God in his heaven. Amen. And if you never made that choice today, what are you waiting for? There's coming a time when it will be too late. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So I ask you, as we think about this message, what God has done, not willing that any should perish, wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ, our mediator, our Savior. I want you to bow your heads. No one looking around. I've just got some simple questions for you. I'm not going to point you out or anything, but your first question is, how many of you today could say, Pastor, I know for a fact I have already made the choice to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've already done that, and I know that he has forgiven me of my sins and he's given me the righteousness of Christ and I'm on my way to heaven. How many of you can testify that? Thank you. Put your hands up and you put it back down. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand honestly. Maybe you've never heard to understand before that what Jesus Christ has done with you and what you need to do in response to that and receiving him. Or maybe you've heard before, but you've put it off. But today, God is speaking to your heart and saying, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not going to mention your name, but would you pray for me? Because I need to make that choice of salvation. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me that I could make that choice even today? Anybody at all? Father, I come before you right now, and I know that you know our hearts where we stand before you. And I pray that even if right now we're still struggling with a choice of salvation, that you would help us not to walk away from this service today before we have made that choice clear. And Lord, I also pray for us as believers, that as we continue before you in the responsibility not only to pray for those that are lost, but also to share the gospel so they may hear the truth of your word and believe and receive Christ himself. Help us to pray not just for all men, but specifically for those in leadership, our president, vice president,
our cabinet members, our senators and representatives, our governors and our local authorities. Lord, help us to pray for all of them, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And that we may see some of them coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank you for your love and your provision for each one of us. Bless as we close the service now in Jesus' name.